All right. So if you guys don't have a Bible, does everyone here have a Bible? Does anyone not have one? So we're going to use it today. Good. Wow, that's awesome. How are you guys doing today? Thumbs up. Where are we at? Thumbs up? Okay. Oh, no, we got a few thumbs down. Gavin, you really... I'm sorry. Well, we'll try to make that one turn up the other way. Okay, can I actually get Caden and Owen, can you actually help me move this really quick down right here, right in front? I don't want to block anyone's view. Wow, thank you. I'm just really short, and so tall things, you know, kind of hard. Can you see?
Yeah.
Okay. Awesome. So, as you guys may know, we do a series of series here in Overflow, and just kind of like a quick recap, does anyone remember the Good Life series? Yeah, we went through the Good Life, the Lord is my shepherd, we talked about how he is our shepherd. We just went through the Sex Truth About Sex series and learned what God's intention is for that. And in between those times, so we have these series, but in between those times, we really take capitalize on just these few weeks to basically talk about Jesus. And so in a series that kind of is ongoing throughout the year. Now, last week, Natalie talked about a story of Jesus. And in these Jesus stories, we're either talking about something that Jesus did or a story that Jesus told. And Jesus, we know him as our Lord and our Savior. He is God's own son sent down here to save us. And he is a lot of what we learn in the Bible. There's four books, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those are the first four Bibles in the New Testament, where it just is all about Jesus' life. And it's just telling us all about him. So we know that he's important because the Bible has a lot to say about Jesus, and Jesus has a lot to say in the Bible, and we see his words. A lot of times our Bibles are red letters, and if you see red letters in your Bible, that you know is Jesus talking. It's literally him and what he had to say. So it's really important, and we see it as something that we want to spend time in. And so right now, today, we are going to be talking about a story of Jesus and something that he did, and just the importance of that. Last week, we spoke on the woman washing Jesus' feet. Does anyone remember this? Washing his feet. Yeah, falling down to her feet and crying at Jesus' feet and using her tears, which had to have been just a ton of tears to wash his feet, and wash Jesus' feet with her hair. And we kind of talked about how in order for her to get to that point, she knew what God had forgiven in her. She knew that she was not worthy. She knew that she was sinful, and she was what they use in the Bible times, unclean. And so she knew that she had been what she had been forgiven, and that spurred her to love Jesus with just so much courage. And Natalie talked about what it looks like to love Jesus with courage. And knowing what he's forgiven. We spent some time thinking about ourselves and putting ourselves in the shoes of the woman and saying, Lord, what have you already forgiven in me? What sins have I done? What have I brought to you that is not worthy of you? And what have you already forgiven? So we essentially, in a way, were all at his feet as well. And today, we're going to be kind of in along with that theme, we're going to be talking about one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and it's this really cool encounter that Jesus has with this woman, and their conversation is just so cool, and just the significance of it. It's like one of those stories that I'm like, man, you could spend a whole month on just this one story, but it's one of my favorites, and it really hits on what it looks like and what it's actually like to be forgiven by Jesus. And how and what he essentially came to do for us. So before we do that, I would love to spend some time in prayer. So would you bow your heads with me? Father, God, we praise you for being our Savior, God, for forgiving us of our sins, God, for giving us just the opportunity to live a life that is full and eternal with you, God. We pray this morning, Lord, would you just speak through me? God, would you take away any nerves or any any sense of control to say something specific. God, would you just speak through me? And would you just be with us this morning? Guide us, open our hearts, open our minds and our eyes, God. Would you teach us something new? And I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so we don't have any slides today, but luckily I already, you know, wanted to have a whiteboard, so here we are. Today, in this, before we get into this book or this story, if you guys actually want, you can open to, while I'm drawing a picture, you can open to John 4. Like I said, it's in the new, very beginning of the New Testament. It's the fourth book of the New Testament, so it's kind of near the latter half because the Old Testament's like super big. So it's on that second half of the Bible, but John 4. So does anyone know what context means when I say I want to give some context?
Yeah, it means like what happened before this.
Yes, yes. So it's kind of like what's happening, what, where, why, how did we get to this point, what's happening, maybe even what's happening just like in the general time frame of like where the story is taking place. So the context is we are going on there's a journey that's going to happen. Where Jesus is going to travel from Judea. So I'm going to draw this. So it's not going to be pretty. So he's going to be, hold on. There we go. Okay. So Jesus is going to be, hold on, I'm going to draw this. So this is the Sea of Galilee up here. Galilee. Wow. And this is the Dead Sea. Has anyone heard of the Dead Sea before? It's a really salty sea. It's really salty. So Jesus is going to be on a journey going from Judea, which is down here, and he's going to be traveling up to Galilee up here. So that's where we come to at the beginning of the story. We know that Jesus is going from Judea to Galilee. And this is a common journey that people would take in that day. Right here we have the Sea of Galilee, close to Galilee. And then this right here is the Jordan River that travels all the way down into, is traveling all the way down to the Dead Sea. And right smack dab in the middle, so Judea and Galilee are kind of a little bit to the left, but right smack dab in the middle is there's this place called Samaria. And Samaria, so Samaritans lived in Samaria, and Jews existed all around that. But Samaritans and Jews did not like each other. Jews thought that Samaritans were unclean. So there was just a lot of, they just essentially hated each other. And they didn't really want to associate with them. Because if you associate, in that time, we're not going to do questions right now, but later. In that time, we did not, if you associated with somebody who was unclean, it would also make you unclean. And so as Samaria, and how you became clean was through, a lot of times it was through purification, usually using water, pure water. And so Samaria was kind of, it was very much inland. So it was over, kind of away from the Jordan River. It wasn't really near anything. And it was basically this, like, big rock that was, like, super absorbent. So they didn't have any running water. They didn't have any things. So they had to dig really big wells that were like 80 feet deep, which I don't know how they did that in that time, but they would dig these really deep wells to access water, just to get drinking water and all of that stuff, but they didn't have any body of water around them. So it's kind of like in the middle of nowhere, kind of like where I grew up in Lancaster, California, which is literally the desert. It's very dry. So that is where we are in Samaria. So we know that Jews hate Samaritans. They think they're unclean. A lot in reason because they're not near water, and just some of the beliefs that they had. So what would happen if a Jew went from Judea to Galilee? They would actually, it's like going a different route in class because you don't want to see that one teacher or something like that. They would go all the way over here to the other side of the Jordan River, walk up, and they're near the Jordan River, so they have like water, they have supplies, they have purification if they need it. And then they would go back over. So they did like they took a huge detour just so they wouldn't have to associate with Samaritans. So does that give you a little bit of context of what's going on? We know that a journey is happening. We know the usual journey that tends to happen. And then we are going to see what Jesus does. And if you guys, sorry, before I start, everyone has bulletins under their chairs. If you're a note taker, I encourage you to use it. We actually have some links today, which I will use the whiteboard for, and some of our reflection questions, which we will use a little bit later. If you're not a note taker, that's totally fine. You can just listen. But I encourage you, if you are using your bulletin, that it just wouldn't be a distraction. All right, so we are in John 4. Let's read, start in verse 1, and we're reading through verse 6. Okay. All right. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. So we see a couple of things. We know that Jesus is on this journey. And the first thing I think that we see is that it says Jesus, notice it says Jesus had to go through Samaria, which tells me that his journey, he knew he wasn't supposed to take this detour. He had to go through Samaria. It was very intentional that Jesus walked through Samaria. And it names out this this town called Sychar, which is kind of like right there. So he, instead of taking the normal journey that a Jew would, he goes straight through Sychar, which would probably have been faster in the first place, but it wouldn't have been socially acceptable. So we know that he had to, and kind of what that tells me is that Jesus was in communion with God. He was talking with God. He knew that God had something here, something planned in Samaria where no one else would go, and he had to go there. The other thing we see is that it's about 12 p.m. in the afternoon, and some Bibles will say the sixth hour. That means 12 p.m. And last week we talked about how women in a lot of ways were they were seen essentially as second-class citizens. You wouldn't really see them outside of the home. They were at home, they were cooking, they're taking care of the family and taking care of the home. But women would go out and get water every single day, and usually they would go in the morning. So in the morning is when you're like before the kids are up. And they would go out to this well because there wasn't a ton of water in surplus, so they would have to walk to this well. I'm assuming they have, like, big jugs or, like, some sort of, like, jar that they would put water and use for everything that they needed that day. In a lot of ways, they would go in the morning to avoid sun, to avoid the heat. It was just the best time of the day to go. So at 12 p.m., not a lot of people are going to be out in the middle of this place at the well. Imagine like us in the middle of summer. It's like so hot, you just want to be in water. So it's 12 p.m. and not many people would be out at that point because the day had already begun. But Jesus was on a journey. So unless you're on a journey, he was on a journey. He was walking through and he stops at this well. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food, so they were by themselves. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So some of you might be thinking, like, This isn't that weird of an encounter. Jesus is talking to a woman. But in that day and age, this was really, really weird. This would have been really weird for her. Jesus obviously knew what was happening. He knew what he was doing, but she was confused. But the first thing we see, we know that it's 12 p.m. in the afternoon. So we ask ourselves, why is the woman at the well when Jesus was walking through? Shouldn't she have already gotten the water for her family? She would have already gone home, and she would have been, you know, doing her deal at home. So why was she there? And let's just take a little snapshot of who this woman is. I want you guys to know who she is. And there's a few things that we can actually see from this story that really, without even knowing much, we actually know a lot about her. First, she was a woman. So automatically, I had like a fun slide where it's like a big X and it's strike. So first she was a woman. That's like strike one. She's a woman. And that automatically puts her at a lower level. To be there in the middle of the day, so she was there at 12 p.m., to be there in the middle of the day probably meant that she was living in shame, that she was not welcomed into the rest of the community, and she was kind of ostracized. So she was essentially left to get water when no one else would be there. She had to go at 12 because she knew she wouldn't run into anyone. She wouldn't run the risk of, you know, encountering a clean person and making them unclean. She knew she was unclean. So she was there at the middle of the day. So we know that she's living in shame. We don't necessarily know why, but that's strike two. So she's there at 12 p.m., and that says something about what's happening in her life. And then to just really top it off, it's the cherry on top, she's a Samaritan. So automatically, strike three, Jews do not like Samaritans. And so she's kind of like, if you look at her, you're like, you're kind of the worst of the worst of the worst. So if a Jew encounters you, they're like walking the other direction. And so we do know those things just by knowing that she was there at 12 p.m. That's a few things that we see. The second thing that happens in this little chunk is that Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman. And so we already know she's a woman. They're out there by themselves. His disciples aren't with him. And Jesus speaks to her. But then she's also Samaritan. So it's like a double no-no for Jesus. And kind of what that tells us is Jesus, like, doesn't really care. He's kind of like, whatever. He's breaking down these walls of what society had said, you can't talk to women, or you can't do this. If she's unclean, you can't talk to her. He's breaking down these walls just by asking her for water. Such a simple little question, and he's making such a profound statement. All right. Whew. Okay, we're about to read a good chunk, so bear with me. We're going to be reading verse 10 through 26. We're moving on from the story. So we come to this place, they're talking, it's weird, and now we're reading in verse 11. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water in the well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right. And when you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. I just imagine this like moment when you're watching a movie and it's like, has anyone seen The Masked Singer, that show? I've never watched it, but I'm assuming it feels like this when like the moment when they're like about to take their mask off and you're like, oh my gosh, it's them. That was like that moment where I'm like, I'm reading that when he goes, I am he. I'm like, oh wow, that's a profound moment. But going back, so in verse 10, Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. What does it mean by living water? Like, that sounds like really interesting words. Like, water doesn't have breath. Water doesn't, you know, it doesn't necessarily have life. But when it says living water, it essentially means water that flows. That could be like a spring, a river, rain, living water. And this type of water in that day was best for purifying. So we talk about like unclean and clean. That was the what they used for cleanliness purposes and making yourself clean before God. And her response is super literal. She says, where can I get, like, she's like, the well is super deep and you have nothing to draw. Like, where can I get this living water? She's like, we're over here in the desert. Where can I get this living water that you're talking about? So it's super literal, and I think I actually probably would be the very exact same way and be like, what are you talking about, Jesus? But then he goes on to say, when she drinks of this water, she will never, or when she drinks of the water, she'll thirst. But when he drinks of the water that Jesus gives her, she'll never thirst again. Can you guys just imagine that? Can you imagine never being thirsty again? Like never needing water? I think it would be kind of awesome. And I'm not really a good water drinker. Trevor can attest to this. I think you're supposed to drink like 64 ounces of water a day, and I drink maybe like, I don't know, 10, 8, something in that. So really not healthy. But on Thursday, I was like, for whatever reason this past week, I was extremely thirsty, like always, and water was like the only thing I wanted. And on Thursday, I had this moment of, I'm so parched. And I was sitting in my kitchen, and I was just, like, ferocious is kind of an aggressive word, but I was, like, ferociously pouring water and, like, chugging it down because I was so thirsty. And all I had to do was go to the sink and get water. It was easy. Like, I can quench that thirst really easily. But in that day, water was not at their, like, at their disposal. If they needed water, they had to walk to the well, get it. It was in short supply. It was hard to get to. So when Jesus says, you will never thirst again, she's like, sweet, I never want to thirst again. I don't ever want to come back to this place because, you know, that's, for her, was shameful too. So it was something that really, she was really, really wanting, and rightly so. And so we know what it's like to grab water, but I actually had the coolest opportunity. I kind of wish the projector was working because I had pictures of it. But I had this really cool opportunity when I was at Biola, which is a college, to visit a town in a country, it's a third world country, where they didn't have a lot of access to power or like really cool resources that we get access to every day. And I had this cool opportunity to go to the country of Honduras and experience what it was like to live in a town that didn't have any power, that had to walk to get water. It was like you go to that place. I remember thinking, I didn't know people lived like this. I didn't know people still lived like this. And we partnered with, so I went to Honduras with this group. We partnered with an organization called Diaconia. I'm going to totally butcher this, but Diaconia Nacional. And what they did, and they all they existed was to bring water to towns that did not have running water, making it easier for them to do what they needed to do, their daily tasks. And these towns have been living this way for so long. So we were in a village of Vallecita, and there was a picture of it. So imagine like this like really lush green hillside. It was super beautiful. In this little town, the woman would get up like before morning, like before the sun came up, and they would walk 2 miles uphill to this like little stream and get water, and then have jugs, and they would walk it back down, and they had to do this trip multiple times a day. So this was like, imagine, I'm thirsty, I need water. Oh my gosh, we don't have any more water. All right, let me walk 2 miles uphill to get to the stream and walk all the way back down. I feel like by the time you get back down, you drink all the water that you had just gotten because you're thirsty because you're walking. So this is what happened in this town, and I got to see it firsthand. And the whole week we spent like digging these massive like trenches and laying pipe down, and they had set up this cool like water pump well system, and they connected it to the system in the stream. And by the end of the week, water was flowing down through these pipes. Guys, it was there's a picture of it, and you could see how excited everyone was of, like, water. Imagine, like, water spitting out of this pipe. And I had this vivid memory of this woman. She was, like, pouring the water on her through the pipe and just crying and dancing and screaming because she was so happy that she didn't have to walk 2 miles uphill multiple times a day to get water. She had it. at her disposal. So that was a big deal. And I just say that to put it in perspective of we don't understand how big of a deal water is. But in this story, it was a massive deal when Jesus says, you will never thirst again. To never need water again would have set her free. It would have given her freedom. That would have changed her entire world. So she takes it literally, and she's like, Jesus, please, like, or, well, I don't know if she knows his name, but she's like, give me this water.